All right, how much faith do you have? How much faith does it take? It's not the amount of faith, it's the object of our faith, right? And I will tell you, where is Ron Godwin? Is he here? He's back there somewhere. I don't know if you know this, but I was singing while watching a video, and I was singing, na 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 na, Ron man, Ron man. Ron Godwin just flew yesterday. There's something called Thermal Valley, I believe it is, where you can actually volunteer and sign up and probably pay someone to take you on a hang glider way up there. And they, Amy posted a little video of him, and she sent us a text of it, and she was like, he's the little dot. I was like, we're sitting there going, where's Ron? And then all of a sudden, you finally see Batman coming out of the sky, and you're like, wow, that is amazing. So Ron's got a lot of faith, got more faith than I have got. He is quite bold, but we probably already knew that. So anyway, so hats off to Ron. But you need to check that out on social media. I think it's on Facebook and maybe Instagram as well, but good stuff. Now, as you know, or as you should know by now, the deacons and I have been working for some time to revise, update our church's bylaws, try to create a document that reflects the church as it is today, both in size and appropriate function. So that means changes, always changes, tweaks, things like that. Changes, we hope, make sense theologically and practically. That's certainly our goal, and you are helping us with that, and we appreciate your feedback as well. But if you took the time in preparation for that to actually read your church's bylaws, it's kind of one of those interesting things to go, huh, this is the church I belong to, and I didn't know that. Or, you know, it's kind of important to know what you believe, what your church believes. But if you took time to read the bylaws fully, you walk through several different sections, and one of those sections contains the Hampton Heights Baptist Church Statement of Faith. Statement of faith, very important. And while what we believe is not up for debate or in need of major overhaul or change, I found that reading such aspects of our bylaws, particularly the Constitution, that's the section, the Constitution of the church, I found it to be very encouraging. I was like reading this going, man, this is good stuff. This is strong and powerful stuff. These beliefs that are in our statement of faith is foundational. It's the foundation of the Christian faith, and I found that taking them in for me personally was a strengthening exercise. I found myself just reading one going, yeah, reading the other one, yeah, this is great stuff. It is great to have a faith based on something solid, and we have exactly that. So in order to strengthen all of us, in order to remind all of our members of what we believe, and in order to provide potential members with an understanding of our beliefs, I want to take a few Sundays here and kind of go through this series I'm calling We Believe and walk through these statements of faith as well as some other things as well. Because in addition to the statement of faith and bylaws, there's also a covenant in there, kind of what are we committing to in response to this as a church? And I think that's very, very important to know as well. So we're going to take a few Sundays and focus on that. And we're going to consider half of those statements this morning. I think there's eight of them, so we're going to cover four this morning. And we're also going to walk through some, not all, some of the scriptures from which our beliefs are derived. And that's probably the most important thing I can say is it needs to be derived from the Word of God. So take your Bible, turn to John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament there. John chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you. Take out that ESV Bible, turn to page 886. That'll get you to the Gospel of John. We're going to read chapter 1, verse 1 together. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us as we always need His help this morning. Father God, we come before You in Jesus' name, and we thank You so much for the privilege we have to worship You freely. Lord, we live in a currently free country, and we are totally blessed, and we want to take full advantage of this worship time this morning. Lord, I'm thankful for a faith based on truth. I'm grateful. We are grateful, Lord, that You have granted us this faith that's been passed down to the saints, and it's been passed down for generations. And we thank You that while everything else in life has and continues, most certainly, most recently, to change or seem to be in flux, You are not. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and Your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens, and we thank You for that sure Word. We thank you for the Christian faith, something that is solid, something that is such a great foundation that we can take it in, we can take it in and take it in over and over again, and we can be more firm and more established ourselves in what we believe. And we need that now. We need to know these things during a time of much instability all around us. So, Lord, we thank you for the gift of that stability. We thank you for the gift of your word. And may we, when we find ourselves stronger for having walked through these statements of faith, and may we find our faith to grow, and that we believe with more vigor and more confidence because of what you have given us in your word. So, Lord, be glorified in what we cover today, and strengthen your church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, the first portion of our statement of faith, and I have it there in your handout, your little green handout, reads as follows. We believe there is one true and living God. He lives in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, since there is no one more important, and certainly no one more weighty than God Almighty, it is appropriate that our statement of faith as a church begins with God. And we see right off the bat here, and Carlos obviously has done a terrific job with the songs setting the stage for this as we have worshiped this morning, we see immediately that our beliefs are Trinitarian. You see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And why are our beliefs Trinitarian? Well, because the Bible reveals God to us, and the Bible that reveals God to us does so in three persons. In John 1, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so John's beginning of his gospel, the beginning of his really, really good news that we are to share, begins and by pointing us back to Genesis 1:1 that says, "In the beginning, God." I mean, it's the presupposition of the believer, and that's where it comes from. The Christian says, "God is." That's our presupposition. The atheist says, "God is not," and everything else is impacted. Everything in your life, every way you think, how you view the world, how you view your circumstances, how you view yourself, how you view the future, everything is impacted by one of those two presuppositions, either God is or God is not. We start with God because the Bible starts with God, and that impacts everything. And even John here in his gospel starts with God, but specifically he starts with the Word or the Logos in Greek. John will very soon, I think about 14 verses in, reveal to us that this Logos is Jesus Christ. He is the Word that became man, took on flesh, and then dwelt among us. But in this first verse, we have actually the beginning picture of this Trinity. The beginning picture of the Trinity, because you've got in the beginning was the Word. We know this is to be Jesus, the Messiah, the one that all has been pointed to. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus has always been. Jesus didn't just exist or upon his birth that we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus has always been. Jesus was the agent of creation. He's always been in the beginning. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You got God the Father. In the beginning was the Word. It was with God. So with shows us a picture of relationship. God is in relationship with himself. Therefore, it should not come as any surprise that God would choose to save souls, redeem sinners, through a saving relationship with God the Father through God the Son. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, there's that relationship, and the Word was God. So this whole thing, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is God. Now I start with John, and our church's statement of faith's support starts here, I believe, appropriately because of John 20, verse 31. Carlos read it, but I'm going to ask you, since you're already in John, just turn a few pages to the right. Go to John, find chapter 20, and look at verse 31 with me. We're going to be hopping around like this a lot, so just kind of keep your fingers ready to go. John chapter 20, verse 31, John says, he speaks of Jesus' actions, he speaks of what he's done, and then he says, "These are written. I have written all this." Why? "So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So you got two wonderful purposes for John's authorship, John's writing of this gospel, this good news. First, belief that Jesus is the Christ. The Christ, not a Christ. He is the Christ. He is the one and only. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He's the one that everything has pointed to from the Old Testament forward. He's the Son of God, the unique Son of God. And on top of that, that through that belief, through faith there, you may have life, that you may have eternal life forever with God, and that you may have a full, real, abundant, joyful life right now. That's kind of the challenge these days, isn't it? To find that joyful life in the midst of unsettled times and your own challenging circumstances. But you know what? When you go back, and that's what I found like walking through these statements of belief. I can't think two thoughts at once. You know, I think sometimes maybe a woman can, but men, we have no shot. All right, so we cannot think, most people can't think two thoughts at once, which is a good thing, protection. So we can either think about these things, think of who God is, what we believe, what it's based on, what the Word of God has to say, what the future holds, or we can be thinking about circumstances and uncertainty and frustration and things we disagree with and a divided country and divided nation, divided world, all these different kind of things. We can focus on one or the other. But to have real, abundant, joyful life, now God offers us that through His Son, Jesus Christ, putting our faith and trust in Him and then living in light of those truths. Many other verses support this revelation of God as one God in three persons. I won't cover them all, but one is the Great Commission. You know, I thought that was interesting. The Great Commission. I mean, what a great place to have the Trinity, because, you know, most of us think, man, Great Commission is just go. Just go and tell people about Jesus and make disciples. And that's exactly what it says. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, all ethnic groups, all ethnic peoples, baptizing them." Hey, that sounds good. Baptizing them how? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter is a book being studied on Sunday evenings by some of our adults on the summer H2O group at 5:30. 1 Peter starts like this. It says, "Peter, okay, an apostle of Jesus Christ," all right, makes sense, identifying himself, "to those who are elect exiles." You have been chosen. You are elect, and you are in exile. You have been dispersed. You have been spread out in various places. He says, "Exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Okay, we know where you're at. You're all spread around. He says, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ." So once again, you see God, one God in three persons. So we as a church start with a triune God, one God in three persons, but we also believe that this triune God is the only God, the one and only God. People don't like that. You know, that sure seems dogmatic. That sure seems exclusive. It is. It is very exclusive. Jesus was dogmatic. Jesus was exclusive. One God, one and only God. Muhammad is not God. Buddha's not God. Christian's not God. Nobody else is God. You're not God. I'm not God. There's only one God. And the only true God is a God who is living. He is a true, one and only, but living God. This is important because only a living God can receive worship in real time. Think about it. I mean, we can serve all kinds of gods. I mean, I can walk over here to this plant, and I can worship this plant. I can sacrifice to this plant. I can tell you all about how beautiful this plant is. I can, you know, give to this plant in various ways, but this plant can receive nothing from me, and I can really receive nothing back from this plant other than maybe enjoying its looks or something along those lines. So it takes a living God to receive worship in real time. Only a living God can speak and be spoken to. Only a living God can act in this world and in your life today. So we as a church start with God, the one true God, the living God, and He is the source of all of our hope and the guarantee of our eternal life. So there's point number one, or belief number one. Now look at number two. We believe that God has created man in His own image. Man was endowed with the freedom of choice. He chose to disobey God, thus marring the image of God and bringing sin into the world. I referenced there Genesis 1:26 and 27, which says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. That's there's that plural. There's the Trinity there as well. So Jesus is involved here. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, mankind. Male and female, he created them. There's your genders. That's it. Done. Settled. Over. Male and female. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created it. Male and female, he created them. Now think about it. What an amazing choice by God himself. What amazing choice by God to make human beings in the image and likeness of himself. And what a clear basis for the value and worth of every human life. You know, we are seeing this debate all across our country as to who's valuable, who's not valuable, these sort of things. There is no question the Christian faith, above all other religions, will tell you that every human life has tremendous worth and should be treated as such. Thus, every nation, every tribe, every tongue has great value and tremendous worth because each one is made, created intentionally, not at random, not by some cold evolutionary process, but by a creative and loving personal God. As Psalm 139:14 says, I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Made, it happens to us. So great worth, basically you've got great worth with great potential to worship and glorify God on the one hand, to become more like the image bearers we were made to be on the one hand, but also we are also great sinners, great rebels. So you get it all with humanity. You get all this potential, all this opportunity to glorify the Lord, all this purpose. Couldn't be any higher purpose, but you also have this rebellious nature, this sin nature, this great sinners. I mean, think back. Given, what is it, every tree in the garden you could eat? I mean, I know we look at this from, you know, obviously 20/20 hindsight, and we have a hard time really believing that we would have failed the way Adam failed, but we would. But to be given every possible tree in the garden, all of them except one that you cannot eat, and yet he chose to give in to the temptation, chose to eat from the one tree God said not to, and with that choice, sin enters the world and death through sin, and then fellowship with God is severed. It's broken. They cannot remain in the garden anymore. And the reality of that stuff gets passed on to us through our genetics. Each one of us carries the nature of a fallen, sinful rebel, and each one of us, even worse than that, is incapable of addressing our problem. I mean, think about it. The greatest need you will ever have, and there is nothing you can do your entire life from birth to death to address your own problem. You cannot address your greatest need on your own. And that's why the consequences are great. And that leads us to the third part of our statement of faith. Third statement of faith is this. We believe that sin destroys the relationship between God and man. This brings about eternal condemnation and separation from God of the unsaved in hell to those whose sins are unforgiven. Well, you don't hear that preached much in churches anymore, do you? No one wants to talk about that. You know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, that sounds really great. Well, Satan hates your guts, and he's got a very wonderful plan in his view to send you to hell so that you can suffer through all eternity and be completely isolated and separated for all eternity. There's two plans here. In fact, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. If you have the church Bible, it's page 976. But turn to the right to Ephesians chapter 2, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 2, I want to look at verses 1 through 3 together. Paul, speaking to the church at Ephesus, says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So again, this is more of the bad news. We are born sinners. Think about it. We are born physically alive, yet spiritually dead. Physically, you have life. Spiritually, you have nothing. You have absolutely nothing. And spiritually dead souls carry the curse of that sin and that separation from God with them. Weighed down by that burden, we by nature will live according to the Word of God and according to our own personal experience, following the course or the pattern of the world. We're going to do what comes natural. And that's what everybody without Jesus is doing every day. They are living for self, doing exactly what comes natural, just living their life for themselves. Doesn't mean they can't do some nice things. Doesn't mean common grace says they can't do some good things every now and then. But in the end of the day, we do those good things, or the lost person does those good things to feel a little bit better about themselves. So it's still back to us. So we follow the course of this world, the pattern of this world, are led by Satan. Sometimes that's a hard thing to take in and go, wait a minute, you mean from birth I have been following Satan? Yes, you are led by Satan, the prince of the power of the air. And then the Bible says we are children of wrath. The wrath of God remains on all lost people. And that's one of the ways I've found to really have genuine sympathy for a lost person. If a lost person treats you poorly, they're just doing what comes natural, you know, and instead of getting mad at them and wanting to fight back, the best thing to do is go, you know, the wrath of God still remains on this person. I mean, they are in the worst possible position. They are deceived by the world, they're deceived by self, they're deceived by Satan, they are triple deceived, and unless the Lord opens their eyes, they will be unable to see their condition. In fact, I was talking about this Wednesday night. There's a Netflix series I would highly encourage you to watch called American Gospel. American Gospel. It's about 2 hours worth of the prosperity gospel in America, and really what is the gospel become in the United States of America. And it lists and covers and gives video clips of some of the worst heretics in America whose churches are filled with thousands of people, and you can just watch what they say, and you're just like, that's not true. Bible doesn't say that. Doesn't really matter. People are deceived by these folks. So it's about a 2-hour documentary called American Gospel, and you just see these people, and they're under the wrath of God. And they are presenting or using God for profit. And it's scary because we can slip into some of this stuff. We can fall into some of these deceptive things. So anyway, so we're born children of wrath. We're born into the kingdom of darkness, and we will live ever offending God because that's our nature. That is just how we come. We come offending God by nature. Now, because God is holy, which is an understatement. God is holy is a total understatement. The concept of God being holy is a total understatement to our minds. God has a purity within him which we struggle to appreciate on our best day. Because of that situation and circumstance, our lost condition prior to salvation could not be more grave. In fact, take your Bible, turn to the right to Revelation chapter 20. It's page 1040 in your church Bible. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Look with me at verses 11 through 15. This is God's revelation to John. This is a vision of heaven that John was given. Verse 11, John says, "Then I saw a great white throne," that'd probably be enough, "and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them." I'm telling you, if the earth and the sky can't run from God, what makes us think we can? Verse 12, "And I saw the dead, great and small." You know what? There's the world right there. There's going to be some that were great people, some people small in the eyes of the world. Doesn't really matter what your status, your socioeconomic, whatever. "Great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." One day, every person has an appointment. that they will meet and they will keep. Each person will be judged either according to books or according to the book. Without Jesus and the salvation he alone can offer, a person will be judged according to the books. Now think about that. The books will contain a record of every word. A record of every word. A record of every thought. All the stuff that, oh, nobody knows. I think that, yeah, every thought. Every action or inaction. Can you imagine that? And the standard won't be anybody else. The standard will be perfection. Perfection. But for those who surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, who receive his free gift of forgiveness, his gift of eternal life based on what Jesus did at the cross, based on his powerful resurrection, when they place their faith in him and are born from above, they receive a change of status, a positional change. They go from children of wrath, which is what we were just told, to children of God. And Jesus says this of such souls in Revelation 3 and verse 5. This is worth celebrating right here. Jesus says, the one who conquers, which is interesting because we're unable to conquer, but Jesus is the great conquering king. He's the one who's conquered death and hell and the grave. So we only conquer through him positionally by union with Jesus Christ. But he says, the one who conquers will be clothed. Doesn't mean you're going to put something on, work hard for it. You're going to have some clothing placed upon you. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And Jesus said, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. And then he says this, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Man, that's what we want. That's what we want to experience. That's what we want to hear. And that is what Jesus offers. Number four, last point for today, last statement of faith. We believe in the incarnation and virgin birth of Jesus Christ and that he is truly God and truly man. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father as our high priest and advocate and is coming again. You know, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, before he entered our world, before he took on flesh and became the God-man, hundreds of years before that, the prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. You know, we always read that at Christmas, things like, oh, it feels like Christmas. Like, this is not a Christmas verse, this is a life verse. The Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which we know means God with us. And the prophet went on to say in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government, the rule and reign of this kingdom will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We are born sinners by nature. We are following the prince of the power of the air. What we need is a prince of peace, a prince who will come and make peace between God and us. And that's what Jesus does. In fact, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. That's page 961 in your church Bible. Turn back to your left to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. Look at verses 3 through 8. Feels like Bible drill. First Corinthians 15, beginning verse 3, Paul says to the church at Corinth, for I delivered to you as of first importance, this is critical stuff, as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. All of these facts are of first importance according to the Apostle Paul. Think about those. It's coming from Paul. Says the man who once persecuted the people who followed and believed in this Jesus. And we know Paul even what? He guarded the cloaks. He basically watched the jackets of the guys who stoned a man named Stephen. the man with the face of an angel, the man who could articulate the truths of the gospel beautifully, and his only crime was putting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and warning those around him not to reject God's Messiah. Do not reject the one you've been reading about your whole life, the one you've memorized the Old Testament about. Do not reject God's Messiah. This Jesus, like the high priest of the Old Testament who would enter once a year into the most holy place behind the curtain and offer a sacrifice, offer a God-directed way of interceding for the people, an acceptable way for God to cover all the sins of all the people on this one day called the Day of Atonement, this Jesus was the ultimate and still is the ultimate high priest. That's because his death was once and for all. It was a once and for all sacrifice. No others would ever be needed, and they're still not needed. In fact, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. It's page 1003 in your pew Bible. Turn to the right to Hebrews. You find James, you've gone just a little too far. Let's see here, which is what I just did. All right, Hebrews 4. Look at verses 15 and 16. Author of Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." You know, every high priest had his own weaknesses, but not one high priest could experience everything that every person experienced. Jesus experienced it all. It says that, "For we do not have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, as Adam was, as every man is, yet without sin." Every place that we fail, every place that Adam fell, Jesus did not fail. Yet without sin. Therefore, he says, verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Jesus is the ultimate high priest because, unlike any other, he had no sin of his own to account for, but he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He is a victorious high priest doing what you and I could never do on our own. And this same Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, he's not going to come like he was. He's not going to come like he was, cloaked in human flesh. He's not going to come that way. When he does, he will not look like the Jesus that walked the earth. The flesh Jesus walked in, was covered in, was for the protection of the people. Otherwise, the holiness and the power of God, the power that's in Jesus, would have consumed every person. In fact, when he returns, he'll return very differently. Turn back to Revelation 19, 1040 in your church Bible, Revelation 19. Look at me, verses 11 through 16. This is how he'll return. Revelation 19, beginning verse 11, says, John says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems or crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God." There's that Logos again. "And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Again, I say, we truly do not understand the holiness of God. We truly do not understand the consuming fire that God is, and Jesus is God. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And he said, "I and the Father are one." It was a true statement, and the Jews wanted to kill him for making it. Now, there's more, certainly, to our statement of faith, but there's not less. There's more, but there's nothing more important than what we've just covered today. There's more to the statement of faith. We'll continue this next Sunday. Next Sunday is what? 4th of July weekend. The weekend we celebrate our freedom as a nation. We appreciate the freedom we have. We give thanks to those who make it possible. That freedom, though, may not always exist. It may not. It's under attack today, as you very well know. But God offers a freedom that no man can take away. God offers a permanent freedom. The need for the freedom we experience in this country is temporary. But the need for the freedom God offers is eternal. He offers us eternal freedom. He offers us a freedom from sin. He offers us a freedom from the power of sin. He offers us a freedom from the punishment of sin, the consequences of sin, and they are real. In short, he offers a new life, a free life, the life you and I were created to live before sin, and it's a life you can receive. Listen, as the music team comes, I want to offer you a time of invitation, and as always, we're going to sing a song of invitation, but unlike always, we're going to sing all of this song because it's just so good, and it builds on itself, and we want to take it all in. But as we come to a time of invitation, I just want to remind you very simply, one day, very soon, relatively speaking, we're all going to stand before God. We're going to be judged by the books or judged by the book. Are you ready for that? Is your name written in the book of life? And I might be wrong on this, but here's the way I read it. I read it this way. When Jesus says, "I will never blot your name out of the book of life," I believe the moment you are born, the moment you are created, your name's in that book, because God breathes into you the breath of life and makes you a living being. He gives you life. But if you reject his son, I believe he will blot your name out of that book. And Jesus says, "I will never blot your name out of that book," because he's going to say, "I died for this one. I stand for this one. I represent this one." And that's what we need, and that's what he offers. Are you ready for that? Would you want your life to be judged by your actions and your thoughts and your words, which no one will be able to stand then? Or will you be judged based on what Jesus has done because your name's in the book of life and it's not been blotted out? I hope you're ready for that. I offer you that this morning. You can have free eternal life through Jesus Christ and you can receive it today. I offer you the opportunity to come down and say, "Listen, I want to be sure. I want to know Jesus as my Lord. I want to put my faith and trust in him. I want to have that eternal life." Nobody's here to scare you into heaven, but I sure would like to scare you out of hell, basically. I don't want you going there. There's no need. You weren't made for that. But God will allow you to go there if you do not surrender to the lordship of his son. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you today. We thank you for these core beliefs, these tenets of the Christian faith. Lord, they are wonderful, and we need to absorb them and take them in, and they glorify you. So help us as a church to be a faithful church with what we believe and why we believe it. Lord, in this day and time, we need to know it. We need to not only know it and live it, but the world needs to see that we are willing to stand for these beliefs because they are from you through your word and through your spirit. So Lord, I pray if there's any today that is not ready to stand before you, if they were to die today, I pray that eternal life would be received today, that we would rejoice in that, we would take these tenets, these truths, and we would apply them to our lives. And Lord, I'm just always reminded that your word tells us that if we confess with our mouth that you are Lord and believe in our heart that you raised Jesus from the dead, that we'll be saved. And we thank you for that truth and that offer. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing this wonderful song of invitation.